Otherwise, this is what we do here every Sunday, week after week. We study through the Bible, and at the moment we're in the first epistle of Timothy. We realize that when Paul left Timothy in Ephesus, it was for the purpose of putting a stop to some false teachers amongst them who have now gone weird because of some teachings they have received from some Judaizers. And last Sunday, having torn apart the false teachers, Paul himself bared his own soul. He revealed himself to be the worst of sinners and how great the grace of God was to him. And today, Paul is going to continue to tell young Timothy, the pastor of the church in Ephesus. Paul is going to tell him how to do church. It's not just to the pastor. It is to the whole church, so that they all know how to conduct themselves within the church, within the body of Christ. And today we'll be just looking at verses 18 to 20. And the topic is tough love. Tough love. You and I probably are familiar with love. If we are parents, we realize that it's a different kind of game that we are going into. It's not just falling in love with a girl and then marrying her, but now you've got children, and it's a different kind of love. And that kind of love is tough, because the children will come up to be tough, and they'll give you a tough time. And you have to make a decision how to manage this relationship now. And for the most part, you will have to fight with them. And I can say this today because my children are all not here. So often you have to fight with them. And not that you enjoy it, but so often you will have your heart cut out from you, and you'll be bleeding, and nobody needs to know. And that's tough love. You don't enjoy it, but it is necessary. Let me just show you a survey done by George Barna. He's a very well-known Christian, and he has got a very established company in the States, and his works are very well recognized. George Barna conducted a survey some years back on 1,800 American Christians. 1,800 American Christians. Now, I'm not beating the Americans, all right? We've got a lot of great stuff and great teachings and scholarly work that came out from the States, and we're all benefiting from it. But because in many other countries, we don't have such statistics, right? And statistics help to give us an idea. That is all right? And I don't think it is any different here in little Singapore. In this survey, he made a statement. Satan is real, he said. Do you agree? So that was the survey. It was simple enough. 1,800 Christians in America took this survey. And this is the result. 35% believe that Satan is real. 40% do not believe that Satan is real. 19% somewhat believe. 8% unsure. So almost 6 out of 10 may not believe that Satan is real, but they merely believe that Satan is a symbol of evil. And yet they do believe that a person can come under the influence or be possessed by demons or evil spirits. And in this survey, they found also that 49% believed that the Holy Spirit is only a symbol. It's not a real person, not a living entity. But yet, they, at the same time, they believe that the Bible is totally accurate. Can you see how ridiculous that statement is? That you believe that the Holy Spirit is only a symbol, a force. And yet, they believe that the Bible is totally accurate. That's contradiction. And they don't even realize it. And before we become too hard on them, realize this. That's what we are. We live lives of contradiction, and yet we don't realize it. Because, take for example, the communion that we just had, we remember the death of Jesus. But to many of us, and it may sound shocking to you, it's not a historical event. To many of us, it is just something someone else said. It's just like Cinderella or Snow White and the Seven Dwarfs. We've read it so many times that it becomes more real. But if the crucifixion of Jesus is not real, and in front of us, you do not have the Lamb that was slain, you have a problem. Because you only have a fantasy. You come to church because of a fantasy. It's not real. And to these Christians, the Holy Spirit is not real. But yet they believe the Bible is totally accurate. But you and I know today that the Bible clearly teaches both Satan and the Holy Spirit that they are real. They are real as you and I. It's just that we don't see them. And today, we're going to see Paul talking about both of them. And he's going to instruct, again, young Timothy, how to handle false teachers, how to handle them firmly with tough love. Look at verse 18. Timothy, my son, I give you this instruction in keeping with the prophecies once made about you. You would remember that Paul left Timothy in Ephesus with a command to stop some of these men who were teaching false doctrine, myths, and endless genealogies. And here in verse 18, Paul again repeated this word. The word instruction in NIV really is the word command. Command. It is a military term. And it's a command that Paul gave to Timothy as an older pastor, as an apostle, to tell him to put a stop to these church members who persisted in teaching false doctrines. But you know that Timothy, his makeup is different. He's timid and he's non-confrontational. He doesn't have the spirit of prophets. And you know, prophets, when they are sent by God, they usually have nasty messages. And they'll walk right into your face, and then they'll just give it to you, plain and simple. Tell it as it is. And as the prophets are talking to you, probably their saliva, their spit is just kind of a splattering all over you. That's what prophets do. They have a nasty job. But here in verse 18, Paul needed very much to give Timothy an assurance. An assurance that this job that he was asked to do is a terrible job. It's a job many people would prefer not to, but yet he was gifted. And in keeping or in line with the gifts that God has already equipped him, God has already equipped Timothy to be the pastor. And it was told to Timothy through a few prophecies once made about you. We find a bit more information in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 14. And in verse 14 of chapter 4, we read, "Do not neglect your gift, which was given to you through a prophetic message when the body of elders laid their hands on you." What this means is that some of the elders had pronounced some prophecies concerning Timothy, confirming to him that he had the gifting to be a pastor, to be a missionary, and that God had called him into the ministry. So they laid their hands on him and commissioned him, sent him out to serve God in that capacity. Timothy really was timid and he was struggling, but he needed to be reminded. He needed to be encouraged. Like most of us, we do need to be reminded. And today we read in John 15, Jesus himself would want to remind us. Jesus himself would want to encourage us. In John 15 verse 6, let me read to you from the NLT. "You didn't choose me. I chose you. I appointed you to go and produce lasting fruit so that the Father will give you whatever you ask for using my name." Here was a very clear call from God. Jesus himself says, "I chose you and I've appointed you to go." We are to go into all the world and we're to bear fruits that last. Fruits that will last. What are fruits that will last? You and I know fruits will never last. At best, they can keep for a week. After that, you have worms coming out of them. But Jesus was talking about our lives, that when the Holy Spirit works in us, he produces the fruit of the Spirit. Jesus was also thinking about souls. Souls that are saved would last forever. Peter also spoke about the giftings that you and I have in 1 Peter 4:10. From the NLT, "God has given each of you a gift from his great variety of spiritual gifts. Use them well to serve one another." So, here is a clear evidence that all of us have spiritual gifts. Some have less, some have more, according to the wisdom of the Holy Spirit he gives us. But as he gives us, what are we to do with them? Peter says, use them well to serve one another. Turn to the person next to you and say, "I'm here to serve you." Maybe it would be better if we say, "You are here to serve me." All right, say it to the next person. I'm sure this will be louder. "You are here to serve me." Wow, I can hear it so much louder now. You love it, isn't it? All right, we are all servants. All right. Jesus came, he was a servant. And you and I, if we are his disciples, we are, what are we? We are servants. Say it. "I'm a servant." Say it. All right. But we don't love like it. And they always say, the test of servanthood comes when you are treated like one. Have you ever been treated like one? When somebody turns to you and say, can you get me a tissue paper? And you look at him and say, don't you have legs? Don't you have hands? Do it yourself, isn't it? All right, that's how sometimes I feel. But you know what? It is true that calling, there are some specific callings on some people to be full-time missionaries, to be pastors. But the truth is this, that every one of us who are disciples, Peter tells us, John tells us that we're all called. We're all called into the service of God's kingdom to be His witnesses, that's number one, and also to serve one another. So there are some prophecies that were given to Timothy, and I just want to pause here for a little while to talk about prophecies, because there's been so much abuses, there's been so much misinformation about prophecies that I thought I'd just love to quickly spend a bit of time to talk about them. I'm going to give you three warnings about prophecies, what they are or what they are not. Prophecies, for a start, let me just tell you, they are a gift from God the Holy Spirit. So we find here the Holy Spirit is being mentioned, even though not directly, but that's the working of the Holy Spirit in our life. It is a gift of the Holy Spirit. That's what prophecies are. And I can't deal in great detail, but I just want to give you some three warnings, what they are not. The first warning, you need to sit up and really test it. When a prophecy is used to promote a movement or its leaders. When prophecies are used to promote a movement or its leaders, a person. Understand this, that prophecies are not to be used to promote a movement. Calvary Chapel is a movement. But I've never heard of prophecies concerning Calvary Chapel. It is the moving of the Holy Spirit. It was started in the 60s through the moving of the Holy Spirit. And it still is today. It is a movement. Let me bring you back to an example in history. In 1517 to 1537, that was about the time of the Great Reformation, Martin Luther. And there was a lot of revival going on in Europe. And there was this great revival in Germany. And amongst them, there was this man called Melchior Hoffman. Now, I might have mentioned, pronounced it wrongly, but Hoffman is correct. He was born just 1495, died 1543. So you can see he was only about 48 at the most. 48, right? Hoffman was a great, a very powerful German preacher and Bible teacher, and he had a great following. But his status was elevated, was enhanced when one prophetess, a lady, stood up and said, I saw a vision of a very large white swan in the river. And this swan was the largest and the most beautiful amongst all the other swans. And Hoffman, you are that swan. And you, she went on to say, you represented the fulfillment of God's prophecy in Malachi chapter 4 verse 5, when Malachi was prophesying about the coming of Elijah before the last days. She said that, and it got to his head. It got to his head. He truly believed in it. Now, after each warning, I'm going to give you and tell you what the Bible says. And all of you should be asking, what does the Bible say about what you are hearing? If anybody comes to you with a teaching, you always must be asking, what does the Bible say? Do we find that in the Bible? So, what does the Bible say about people using prophecies to elevate, to promote a movement or themselves? The Bible says, we only worship God. Revelation. Apostle John fell down and wanted to worship the angel. Angel said, no, 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 don't do that. I'm like you, a servant. All right? I'm not God. And he was told only to worship God, not man. And John 16, verse 13, Jesus himself, referring to the Holy Spirit, he says, even the Holy Spirit will glorify me. Today, the Holy Spirit, he will put his spotlight on Jesus, not on himself. And today, if you hear of people talking about the Holy Spirit all the time, then that's weird. You better get out of it, because it is wrong. Because we do teach about the Holy Spirit, we do teach about his person and his work, and he is God. But our focus should be on Christ, because this is what Jesus himself says. He will glorify me. And you and I have to be careful when we hear of men using prophecies, because the Holy Spirit himself would only promote Jesus. The Holy Spirit himself will only point men to Jesus, not to himself. The second warning is when prophecy becomes the only way to find the will of God. That's the second red flag that you must have. And during Hoffman's time, there was another prophet who came up to say that, Hoffman, you will be imprisoned for 6 months. And after 6 months, you will be released. And when you're released, you'll be given 144,000 powerful apostles who will be your ministers, and they will spread all over the world, and your ministry will be all over the world. That's what this prophet told Hoffman, and Hoffman truly believed in it. He was blinded by this time, and he went into prison, and he was so happy because he knew he was going to be released in 6 months. But you know what? He never did leave the prison. He was in prison because there was such, wherever he went, he created so much trouble that the authorities put him into prison. And he thought that, well, he's suffering for his faith and he's going to come out better and bigger. But he was dead wrong. He didn't leave prison. He actually died in prison. A broken man. A broken man because he felt so deceived by all these false visions and prophecies and dreams. And in 1543, Hoffman died. What does the Bible say about finding the will of God? The Bible clearly tells us that personal prophecy is not for giving direction in life. I need to explain this a bit, and you have to listen carefully so that you will not be deceived and taken in by people who have a habit of saying they have a word from God for you. And it's fine, but if the word is to tell you where you must go, then that is fake. That is false, because never in the Bible is there an incident when prophecies are given for your personal direction in life. Let me elaborate. For example, if we know that Some of you may be praying for direction where you want to serve God. And if one day I come up to you and I say, hey, brother, you know, I had a vision last night from God, and it's concerning you, and God is telling you to go to Cambodia. Now, that is not biblical, because nowhere you can find in the Bible where directions is given. Prophecies can be used in two ways, mainly in the Bible. One is to confront sin. Confront sin. The other is to confirm your gifting. Get it? When you see a prophet going, Nathan going up to David, what did Nathan say to David? You have sinned. You are the one who killed that little lamb, the only lamb that this man had. It was David's sin with Bathsheba. Confronting sin. Or confirming gifts. Confirming gifts. We can confirm gifts. As we spend time with you, as we pray with you, we can say, yeah, you have the gift of worship leading, or you have the gift of going into mission work, or you have the gift of singing, right? But we cannot tell you a specific direction. Do you get it? But the abuse today is just what people always do. And I can tell you that in the Bible, there is only one incident that comes very close to giving direction, a specific direction, and it happened to Paul, and we find that in Acts. Acts chapter 21 reads, there was a certain disciples, and it's very clear, they were led by the Spirit. They told Paul, who was on his way to Jerusalem, and they told Paul, do not go up to Jerusalem. Do not go up to Jerusalem. Now, that is very specific. Jerusalem is mentioned. Alright? And what did Paul do? Paul ignored them. And he went straight up to Jerusalem. And but, we were told earlier in Acts chapter 19, verse 21, that Paul had already purposed in the Spirit. He was led by the Spirit. He has made up his mind, because he was led by the Spirit, to go to Jerusalem. And here you may be saying, no, Pastor John, we have a problem here. Seems like there is a contradiction. The Holy Spirit is contradicting himself. Now, which is which? It's kind of like sometimes you ask A, you say, which way should I turn? A say, turn right. And B say, no, turn left. And then you say, what should I do? And worse still, if it's one person, he says, turn right and turn left. Is there a contradiction? And the answer is no, because the Holy Spirit never contradicts himself. Because in chapter 21, it was true that the Holy Spirit spoke to the disciples, some of those disciples, and telling Paul, you don't have to go up to Jerusalem, because if you go up there, it's certain death for you. Are you willing? That was the point. That was the question that God was asking Paul. And Paul says, yes, I am ready. Because he wanted to go to Rome. He didn't know he was going to Rome, but he knew when he had to go to Jerusalem. So, there's no contradiction at all. Right? So, remember that prophecies are never given for personal direction. For example, marriage. Who to marry? Over the years, I've heard so many idiots, you know. They go up to the girl and say, God last night told me to marry you. And you know how the girl would reply, isn't it? The girl would say, why didn't God tell me? So it's never specifically personal. And for example, work. I can pray for you to find work, but I can't tell you where to work. I can pray for you that you'll find a life partner, but I can't tell you who to marry. Even my children, I don't tell them who they should marry. I just give them the biblical principles. And there are. So, be careful. Be very careful. You remember Paul when he was on his missionary journey? He wanted to go north. God says no. He wanted to go south. God says no. God says go straight east, straight into Europe, to Macedonia. And the vision that was given to Paul was so specific. It was Macedonia. Come over and help us. Right? And when God speaks, He speaks very clearly. That's the confidence we all have. Alright? So don't say that, oh, God never speaks to me. You're not listening. Or you're too far away from the transmitting station. That's all. Alright? The only people who speaks and mumble are us. God speaks very clearly. And we're going to see more of that later. Psalm 119 verse 105 says, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. If today you are seeking for direction in your life, your personal life, hello, this is the place you should look. It's so clear. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. So your next step, where should you go? Go to the word. That is where you can find direction for your life. The third warning that I need to give you, when prophecy is flooded with images, numbers, and symbols. Last night, I honestly have to tell you, I had a dream. And I was dreaming of Toblerone. How many of you love Toblerone? Alright. Because I have 3 bars and it didn't belong to me in my fridge. Every day I opened the fridge, I saw it. So I think that's the reason. And I had a dream. I was telling Evelyn this morning on the way here. But they are packed in small packets like that, all wrapped. And they were in a box. But at the bottom of the box was wet. When I picked it up, 3 of them were wet. Only one is dry. So what is the interpretation? Guys, tell me. 3 wet years, 1 dry year? Or maybe every 3 nights I will wet the bed, 1 night will be dry. Which is which? Tell me, right? When a prophecy is flooded with confusing images, numbers, and symbols, be careful. When visions become common occurrences in some churches, and they are always just throwing out numbers and symbols which no one can really tell which side is up and which side is down, be careful. You need to be careful, because that's when an interpretation becomes subjective, isn't it? All right, it becomes subjective. Anyone can say what they want and no one will be any wiser. And this is what's happening. And many Christians are so happily gobbling it up. Oh, God is speaking. God is real here. We have the anointing. Rubbish. Rubbish. Right? That is never from God. And what does the Bible have to say? The Bible says that God communicates to us very clearly and precisely. Clearly and precisely. And in the example of Paul's conversion, you will remember Ananias was asked to go, and when Ananias got the vision from God, it was so specific. The name was given, Paul. The address was given, Short Street. Short Street. We have one here in Singapore, isn't it? Alright, have you all been there? Did you see where Paul? Yeah, alright, some say straight, alright. Some other translation will be street, short. Straight. Maybe it's straight. All right, go find a straight street, and that's where you find Paul. All right, and it's very specific. God never deals with riddles, but yes, He does speak to us in patterns, as we see in the Old Testament. He gives us patterns, He gives us types, typology, and He gives us symbols and images. Yes, in prophetic literature, yes, but the Bible will always provide its own interpretation. Get this, the Bible will always provide its own interpretation. In short, we are saying comparing scripture with scripture. That is the rule of biblical interpretation. Never deviate from that, because today you find people giving all kinds of interpretation to it. And you and I need to have this confidence that God wants to communicate to us clearly. We are His children. He knows that we are not so smart. So this is why it is wrong for us to say, it's so tough, I can never understand the scriptures. No, you can, but you have to work at it. You have to work at it. You don't sit there and then, you know, you get the enlightenment. It doesn't happen, right? The only thing that's going to happen is that the ceiling may fall down on you. That's all, right? So back to 1 Timothy 1 verse 18, the second part. Paul is commanding Timothy to follow them, follow his giftings, so that you may fight the good fight. Timothy, if you follow your gifting as a pastor, and others that God will give, you will be able to fight the good fight. Timothy is able to win the battle if he follows his gifting. Now, we've said that before, life is not a playground, it is a battlefield. Jesus himself tells us why. Because Satan, the thief, comes only to steal and kill and destroy. But Jesus says, I have come that they may have life, that you may have eternal life, and that you may have it to the full, or the abundant life. You and I can experience the abundant life here and now, today. But are we? Timothy needs to know that his ministry as a pastor is a spiritual battle. It is not going to be easy, because just like Timothy, you and I today, we need to realize that there are only two kingdoms in this world, the kingdom of God and the kingdom of Satan. And when you and I, we become a follower of Jesus Christ, we have gone from the kingdom of Satan into the kingdom of God. And God wants us to obey Him and follow His will. And this is where the battle begins. But you need to know, Satan doesn't sleep. He works 24/7. And he never gives up. He never gives up. You remember Jesus at his 40 days of temptation in the wilderness. After that, Satan left him. But the Bible says what? He left him for a time, a season. And he's going to come back when the time is right again. He doesn't give up, not even on Jesus. What about you and I? He doesn't give up. He will constantly come, and He will find ways to discourage us. He will find ways to destroy our walk with God. We are all in a battle, people. I don't know whether you realize it, or life is just too smooth sailing for you. If your life is too smooth sailing, something is wrong. You're not sailing. Your boat, it is in a swimming pool. There are no currents. Get out there and be a real sailor. Sail the big seas with Jesus, and you will see Him working and moving in your life. We are all in a battle. Let me point you to a passage Paul himself wrote. And Paul is telling all of us, we are in the battle. Read together with me from the overhead here. Verse 3, for though we live in the world, we do not wage war as the world does. The weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God. And we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. We are in the thick of the battle. But Satan knows our weaknesses. He knows which button to press. What kind of temptations will work for us. He will try to frustrate and discourage us. But you know what? There's good news. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 2 verse 11, Paul says, so that Satan will not outsmart us, for we are very familiar with his evil schemes. Satan has got a lot of tricks up his sleeves. But if you know his tricks, then we can outsmart him. We can, because Paul and the other saints that were gone before are familiar and they are giving us their wisdom. And they are telling us we can outsmart him if you know his strategies, his tactics, and you can know how to defeat him. And one way to know his tricks is to know his name. If you know his name, then you know his tricks. And what are some of his names? Let me just give it to you. It's called a liar, the evil one, the slanderer, the adversary, the tempter, the murderer, the lawless one. Your accuser. He's accusing you. And he's your enemy. That's how he operates, right? With all those. He's always looking to manipulate, to deceive, to control us, to blind us. But the more you and I study the scriptures, it is easier for us to recognize a lie from Satan when it comes. Back to 1 Timothy, verse 18, Paul says, fight the good fight. How? By holding on to faith and a good conscience. Some have rejected this and have shipwrecked their faith. Paul said, hold on to faith. Hold on to your faith. And it means just believe what God has said. Just believe. Taking God at his word. That's what Abraham did when God says, I'm going to give you a son. He believed. And that was good enough for God. Take God at his word. Because his word is the only thing that can change the lives of people. And Paul is merely saying to Timothy, stick with sound doctrine. Stay with sound doctrine. What is a good conscience? A good conscience is the result of a pure lifestyle. If you have a pure lifestyle, then you have a clear conscience. And let me tell you that today, we have got people teaching wrong doctrines, false doctrines. Why? Because they have an evil, perverted lifestyle. So their doctrine has to match. So today we find in many churches where they would accept gay marriages. They would accept any kinds of sin. They would tolerate anything. And today you and I must be different. We must be different. Now, The opposite of good conscience is a guilty conscience. What's a guilty conscience like? And don't tell me you've never had a guilty conscience before. I had it many times. Alright? And a guilty conscience is like a dirty window that you cannot look out of and no light can come in. Isn't it true? In a dirty window, no light can come in. And if the light of Jesus wants to come in, it's tough because it's dirty. Let me give you an example of what some unsound doctrine, how some people would put it. And when you hear this, you have to be careful. When you hear people talking like that, you have to be careful. All right? I believe in the Bible, but, all right? And they'll give an excuse. Why? They will try to reason it out with you. And if you keep buying their reason, you're in trouble too. I believe in the Bible, but you and I believe in the Bible by faith. It's not blind faith, but over time, this faith becomes reasonable. But that's because we don't know the Bible. The second excuse is, it doesn't really apply today. Don't we hear that so often today? The Bible is old-fashioned, outdated. It's irrelevant today to our society. We are so educated. Sure you are. We hear that all the time. Or the third way is, this is not what it means. This is not what it means. And we hear this line so often today when Christians who have turned homosexuals came out and tell everybody on TV that this is not what the Bible means. And do you know what they are doing? They are rewriting the Bible. And guess what? You and I, we don't rewrite the Bible. Only God can write the Bible. We don't even have the capacity to think further than our fingers. How are we going to rewrite the Bible? Lastly, sometimes we say it is just too strict. God will understand. It is just too strict, too demanding. How can a God of love send everybody to hell? And there are preachers who will tell that all of you are going to hell, going to heaven, because Jesus loves you. How can a loving God see you suffer? He doesn't want to. Good news is all of you are going to heaven. It doesn't matter what you do. You are elected. You are predestinated. Those are lies straight out of hell. And today we find many people peddling unsound doctrine. Christians twisting the Bible to justify their own evil, perverted lifestyles. And homosexuality is a perverted lifestyle. It is a sin like no every other sin. It's not worse than the others, but it's just that today it's become a common thing that we hear. And you remember the Barna survey? Many of those Christians, they believe in the Bible. Yet there are many things in the Bible they would cross out. It is not really what it means. Do you think for a moment that the Holy Spirit is just a symbol? And if he's really a symbol, would Jesus send a symbol to live within us? Because today the Holy Spirit lives in us, isn't it? That's what Jesus said. Take a look at John 14, verses 16 to 18. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor, alos in Greek, to be with you forever. The Spirit of truth, the world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Jesus today came in the person of the Holy Spirit to live in us, to guide us, to empower us, so that we can live this life victoriously. The Holy Spirit is not an essence. It's not a force. He's not a breeze, nor just a power, but he's a person you can relate to. He's a person you can commune with, and he's a person you can know personally. Faith believes that the Bible contains the inspired, inerrant, revealed Word of God, and it is the only sole authority for our doctrine and for our practice. This is what one of the great Bible teachers, William MacDonald, have to say. That if it's new, it's not true. And if it is true, it's not new. Nothing is new. Everything that God has revealed to us in the Bible is now completed. It's completed. Nothing more can be added to it. And if you add to it, God will add the plagues to your life, the plagues in the Bible. If you take away from it, let me just warn you. If you take away from the Word of God, your name will be taken from the Book of Life. That's what Jesus said. That's not what I said. And you will be in hell. Because you have presumed to be God. You have taken the place and you have spoken in place of God when you're not. But the tragedy is that throughout the last 2,000 years, many have rejected the word that gives life. That's a tragedy, right? And you and I, at one point in our life, that's what we were to, isn't it? All right. 1 Timothy 1, verse 19. They have their life shipwrecked. And it's so sad to see many Christians shipwrecked today. In verse 20, among them, Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have handed over to Satan to be taught not to blaspheme. It is interesting here that Paul named names. He identified two false teachers who have departed, who have deviated from sound doctrine, and their lives became a shipwreck. Hymenaeus and Alexander. And Paul would do that again in the second epistle to Timothy, chapter 4, verse 14. But there he mentioned one name, Alexander the coppersmith. We do not know whether it's the same person, but probably not. All right, could be another person. But important thing to note here is that these two men probably have great influence in the church. They were probably Bible study teachers, group, cell group leaders, and they were influencing other believers in the church in Ephesus. And the real danger is when people who are teaching, whether Bible study group leaders or pastors, you and I know that when they are teaching false doctrines, they are shipwrecking not only their own lives, but the lives of people whom they are teaching. That is why we have to view this very seriously. And they apparently refused to repent. And Paul had to hand them over to Satan. And the Bible is very clear. The purpose is to be taught. To be taught. And here, to be taught is important. Not to blaspheme. Let's first take a look at the word blaspheme so you understand what it means. Blaspheme means to slander. To slander means to say something evil or untrue. And in this case, it is about God. To say something evil and untrue about God. And then, to be taught clearly suggests to us that Paul's intention is to bring out a remedy, a solution, a cure, and hopefully that they will repent and there will be a restoration. The intent is not just to inflict pain. Punishment is just to inflict pain. But here Paul wanted to see a restoration. Is it possible? We don't know. All right? And from here, we can learn two biblical principles, and they are important. Number one, how do we deal with false teachers? False teachers, number one, must be publicly identified instead of just quietly covering them up. Why? Because they have publicly taught unsound doctrine. Publicly they have taught. So they must be publicly identified. And then the next step is they must be removed if they do not repent. And removing them could take the form of a public rebuke, excommunication, and then it could also mean physical destruction. It's not the first time we've read that before in scriptures. Understand this, that because false doctrines are so destructive, Paul had to handle this very, very firmly. Very firmly. And they were, in this case, both of them were just excommunicated, handed over to Satan, which means that they have been thrown out of the church so that people in the church will understand the danger and the seriousness of false teachings. Now, sometimes we tend to tolerate false teachings or things that are not found in scriptures because we don't want to rock the boat. But if you and I continue to tolerate false teachings, it's like feeding to your baby milk powder that is mixed with melamine. How many of you would love that? Melamine is something you use to make those plastic plates. Alright? So when you see your baby having a shine on the skin, you know, it's a melamine working. And in China recently, many infants have died because their milk powder has been poisoned. And you and I, we do not want to poison our babies. We do not tolerate false teachings. And Paul threw them out of church, and when they are out of the church, they are outside the protection of the church. They are now in the realm of Satan. It's just like a sheep. When a sheep is in the sheepfold, he's safe because the shepherd is there. But when he's outside, he's fair game for any of the wolves. So understand this. This church is the same. It's not just the building, not the bricks. But it is a fellowship here. If you come here, this is your family. And you're under the protection of the leadership here. But if you choose to leave, you're outside. You're on your own. Right? And you're exposed to the attacks of Satan. But Paul here had the unenviable task of throwing them out. And let me tell you, it is tough. Because these are people whom he probably knew, whom he loved dearly before, and it was tough. He loved them, but he had to do it. The church is a place of protection and safety. And we, the elders here, we are the under-shepherds. And we're called by God to love you, to feed you, to protect you. And some of you may be saying, but you know, Pastor John, Jesus is my great shepherd. I don't need to go to church. Know this, that God himself established local churches. God himself gave gifts to elders and pastors to teach the word. And you and I are also commanded not to forget to assemble ourselves together often. The word is often. Hebrews 10:24-25. Because why? We are all living in the last days. We're all living in the last days. And Paul will elaborate more on this in the subsequent chapters. Let me share with you very quickly a personal, my own personal journey. in the last 10 years of my ministry here, I can think of three instances when I had to ask people to leave the church because of destructive behavior, because of refusal to accept the plain teachings of scriptures. And you may want to ask, Pastor John, did you enjoy it? The answer is no. I felt lousy after that. But it was necessary. It was necessary to protect the sheep and the ministry. And if you were to ask, would you do it again? The last time was probably some 5 months back. And would I do it again? The answer is yes. If the situation warrants it, I will do it. Before we move on, I just wanted to just quickly tell you about excommunication and false teachers. They are different. In Matthew 18, we read Jesus saying, if your brother sins against you, Matthew 18 is about personal conflicts. False teachers are not personal. They have been teaching publicly and they will be dealt with publicly. All right. So this is where you need to note the difference. And today, if on a personal level, I've suffered some attacks and I lost my face, no more dignity, it's fine because it is personal. I can walk away and swallow my pride. For example, if someone were to come up to me and say, you know, Pastor John, you look so sloppy every Sunday. It's fine. It's probably true. And it's a personal attack on my appearance. It's fine. I can take it. Or some of you maybe you can come up to me and say, you know, Pastor John, your sermons are so boring. They're so long. And that's fine. Your grammar is simply awful. That's fine. Those are personal attacks. I can take it. Or even you may be able to say to me that I'm a bad father or I'm a lousy husband. There are some truth in it. So I can accept them and I can allow them to just roll over my back and then I'll move on. Right? I probably will cry for 3 nights, but it's okay. But those are personal attacks and I'll deal with them personally, not publicly. Right? But if someone were to criticize the person and the work of Jesus Christ, or even cast doubts on the integrity of God's word, I will not be silent. I will not be silent. And I will speak up loudly and passionately. And in this respect, I want to warn you again. We have many false teachers. Today we have teachers who will teach you hyper grace. Right? They'll talk about grace every day. That God loves you. You are all right. And there will be people who will tell you, if you give $1 million, God will return you $7 million. They actually said this. They actually said this publicly. All right. And we don't find that anywhere in scriptures. But this is where we have to take our stand and be very, very vocal and fight for it. Jude himself appealed to us too in Jude chapter 1 verse 3. Now Jude only has but one chapter, all right? So sometimes you see they will put Jude 3. Then you turn to Jude chapter 3, chapter 3. It's actually Jude verse 3. All right, let me read to you. Beloved, while I was making every effort to write to you about our common salvation, I felt the necessity to write to you appealing that you contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all handed down to the saints. Jude says, I'm appealing to you to contend, to fight. The word contend means fight. Fight earnestly, passionately for the faith, for our faith, for the truth in Jesus Christ. We need to fight for you, which was handed to the saints. Who are the saints? Us. All of us. So, some of us may not like the word contend, but we do need to. You remember the 1,800 Christians who were surveyed, 6 out of 10 do not believe that Satan is real, that the Holy Spirit is just a breeze, an essence, a force. It's not. And where did they get all these wrong doctrines from? It's because churches do not stand up for sound doctrines. The evidence is so clear that we are no different here in Singapore. Talk to your friends and you will know that their understanding of scriptures is just skin deep. I hate to say this, but many Christians, their understanding of scriptures is skin deep. I'm proud of you. Many of you are studying the scriptures very hard, but continue. Don't give it up. All right. Hold on to sound doctrine. How are we doing today in Calvary Chapel, Singapore? How are we doing? Are we aware of all the false teachings that's been circulating today in the churches today? There are many, many false and hellish doctrines that's been peddled in churches that are going to send people to hell. Joel Austin is one of them. And his stadium packs 35,000, maybe more, every week. And he's sending people to hell. Satan is always mixing half-truths with lies. How are you going to fight this battle if you are not equipped, if you're not armed, if you don't know the scriptures well enough? And the only way to be equipped is for us to study, invest your time, make that your priority. Some of you may be looking at me and saying, you know, Pastor John, you're not really Christ-like. You're always talking about fighting and fighting. I'm so uncomfortable. Can we all not learn to live together in harmony, in unity, hold hands, blow our noses, stamp our feet, shout hallelujah, and go home? The churches today are falling like dominoes. As we have an onslaught of false teachings, or teachings that want to accommodate, compromise. The Word of God is absolute. It doesn't compromise. And if you and I don't stand up to fight, it will be very similar to what we are seeing today in Syria and Iraq. The ISIS, the faceless group of terrorists, they are moving right into these two big countries. Huge. And it's no different. The churches, many have already fallen. Many have gone the way of Satan. And what are we to do? We are to keep it holy. But how? Let me close with this verse. 2 Corinthians 5, verses 12 to 13. Paul said, "It isn't my responsibility to judge outsiders, but it certainly is your responsibility to judge those inside the church who are sinning. God will judge those on the outside. He will deal with them. But as the scriptures say, you must remove the evil person from among you." You must remove the evil person from among you. It is our collective responsibility to keep our church holy. How? By being a judge. Oh, how can you be a judge? Don't be a judge. But here we are told to judge. We are told to enforce the standard that Christ has set. We must enforce it so that the Church of Jesus Christ can be and will remain holy. Jesus died for all of us. And He expects all of us to live holy lives. He expects all of us to love Him And that we should be going out into the world to share His love so that people will have hope. Did you know that this week, just this week, World Health Organization, WHO, released this statistic. Every 40 seconds, someone will commit suicide. We've been sitting here for an hour already. How many have plunged into hell? I hope you and I sense this urgency. And when the love of God in us overflows us, we need to speak up to our families, to our friends at work, to our neighbors. We need to do it because the end is coming very soon. Or maybe my end, maybe I'll die first, you know, before Jesus Christ comes. Just this week, I attended a funeral of a friend. He's just 57. Personal friend. He died from a massive heart attack. Didn't expect it. Neither will you. It'll come when we least expect it. But before that time comes, you and I, we want to live our life for Jesus, to be useful in His kingdom. I'm going to pass the time next, back to Nat. And as you sit there, as God speaks to you this morning, I hope you will make a decision. Maybe there's somebody God wants you to speak to. Write His name down on that piece of paper right now.